Okay, I have a handout this morning. Steve, will you hand those out? Don, will you hand those out? I better keep one of those, I guess. Thank you. Here you go. Okay, so we had a week off last week from this money class, and what a great time that was to hear from Charlie and Harley Hannawalt. I had asked them, if you remember last week, those of you who were here, I had asked them to share about their wedding to you guys just to help you get to know them a little better, and I had not heard the story about the honeymoon before, about Harley's mom coming for him on Thursday. But what they didn't tell you was that the, they had 1,000 people come to the reception because 1,000 people came to the wedding. And because the Muslims and Christians get along in that part of Sumatra and Indonesia, they had to feed all 1,000 people. But they had to have a separate section separated by so many feet for the Muslims and a separate meal for them because the Christians ate pork and rice. And, of course, the Muslims couldn't eat pork. So those of you who have recently gone through planning a wedding reception and thinking of all the stress of that, you don't know nothing because, we usually only have one meal and we usually don't have 1,000 people and so I thought that was interesting. And the other thing is that, some of you brides remember when you got gifts and you would get multiples of the same thing and you had to return it and so on. Well, be glad you don't live in Indonesia because the traditional wedding gift over there is rice. So I wanted them to tell you how many pounds of rice they left the wedding with, but they didn't because everybody brought rice. So, big bags of rice. So it's, small things to be thankful for that you don't get married in Indonesia and get 2.5 tons of rice at the end of your wedding reception. Okay, we better get back to the matter at hand. Well, if you have your outline of the course, you know that today the title of the lesson is Money Woes, Fear or Trust, Insecurity or Peace. Do you know God's instruction in this area? Many of us struggle with this, being worried about money, being worried about the future and how we're going to be able to survive and have money. And this leads into a topic next week, which... next couple weeks I'm very excited about. Next week is talking about tithing and giving, foundational truths on money. And then the next week we start talking about investing in kingdom causes. How do you decide which ministries and which mission efforts should receive your giving? It's going to be a very interesting time. I'm putting the finishing touches on that lesson. And we'll be looking at some websites and some information from various organizations and trying to help you with some critical things you need to be checking on with ministries that you want to support. So that should be a very interesting lesson. Looking forward to that as well. Well, when I put this outline together... in the middle of August or something for Steve Hines because he wanted to get it on the website. I did not know Doran's preaching schedule. And if you've looked at your handout, you'll see that one of the sections of scripture we were going to talk about today was Matthew 6. And when I walked in this morning in the back and picked up a bulletin, I see that the sermon topic today is from Matthew 6 on the same topic. So I don't know. We'll see how this goes. We'll probably skip over that a little bit since we'll assume Doran will take care of that next hour. All right, so let's turn to Proverbs 31. We're going to look at some familiar passages of Scripture today. And I know that when I say turn to Proverbs 31, those of you that are familiar with that, especially the women in the room, the hair starts to go up on the back of your neck because you hate this chapter of Scripture because you feel like that it is this impossible standard that all Christian men hold you as a Christian woman to. And sometimes that becomes wearisome for you. So we try not to be have that attitude today as we look at it. I'm sure most of you are familiar with this. I will read some of the verses here, starting in verse 10 of Proverbs 31. And I have outlined these verses on your handout under Part A. A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. And then verse 25, she is clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. And that's the key phrase we want to look at today. She can laugh at the days to come. Or she can laugh at the latter days. Now, we don't have time to do it today, but that word laugh is also an interesting word study. And the same word is used a lot in Job to talk about ominous things and things of danger. Okay, so you can do that later if you want an extra word study on that. But the thought there is that she has no fear or anxiety in the future. Man, wouldn't we love that? To be able to say that we never have any fear or anxiety about the future, or any worries about the future. This woman has it says in verse 25, she can laugh at the days to come. She has no fear or anxiety about the future. Well, the question is why? Now, to a Perry County mindset, the Perry County interpretation of this, some of you are laughing, is because the reason that she can laugh at the days to come is because of all the things she's done previous to that. So on your outline, over here on the left, are all the things that I just read that she does. So a Perry County interpretation of Proverbs 31 is, okay, because she does all this stuff, over here in this blank on the right-hand side, the result of that is she can laugh at the days to come. Doesn't that fit our mindset here? She's responsible, okay, with her time and her money. She works hard. The proverb says she's up before dawn and she's awake after dark working. She spends long days working. Okay? She anticipates the future. Remember it says she doesn't worry when it snows because she's made clothes for her kids. So she's anticipating the future. So all of those things, responsibility, hard work, anticipating the future. Yeah, that goes with a Perry County mindset. And that would tell us that if we do all those things, we ought to be able to laugh at the future. Only there's a little bit of fly in the ointment with that. What is it? Well, it can all be taken away in a second. That's true. So therefore, you're still worried about the future. You're not laughing at the days ahead, right? Okay, so that is the fly in the ointment, that even though we're told that if we're responsible and we work hard and we anticipate the future and we keep our nose clean and we do all of this stuff, that's how we get ahead. That's how we prepare for the future. But yet, it's just like Donna said, it can all go like that. So maybe that's not quite how we laugh at the days ahead, is just to do all this work. But that is the message that the world tells us, at least some of our Perry County folks tell us. Okay? So we know from practical experience that that may not quite be true. We also know from other sections of Scripture that it's not true. Okay? And one of those is Matthew 6, 19 to 36. Most of you know this passage well, too. And again, I won't say much about this because apparently Doran's going to preach about it in the next hour. Well, no, I'm not going to say anything so that I'm not wrong. But what, those of you that know that passage well, what's the conclusion of that passage about anxiety and fear of the future? What is the conclusion? Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, that's right. And how is that stated? Mm-hmm. Okay. That's right. Yep. Verse 33 of chapter 6 is that concluding statement or the foundation of how you don't have fear and anxiety. Is your priority is, okay, his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, all these things about God's kingdom should be your priority, not the things on earth. Well, then that makes, if that's the message from that section of Matthew, then that makes our initial view of Proverbs 31 as wrong. It can't be that she's able to laugh at the days in the future because she does all this stuff. Okay? And someone would say, well, but what about that Proverbs that says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Notice how the ant works. This woman works hard. The Bible tells us to work hard. Yeah, that's true. But that issue with the proverb of the ant is simply encouraging people to work. That God's plan for you in life is for you to work, okay, not to lay around. But that has nothing to do with future security or freedom from anxiety. So make sure you're getting your messages right. All right, so let's turn over on the back of your handout then. And let's try and get a proper interpretation of Proverbs 31. as we look back at this Proverbs in Scripture, when we come to verse 25, instead of saying she can laugh at the days ahead, instead of assuming that that is a result of everything else she's done, no, verse 25 is simply one of many descriptors of this person. Just like she goes far afield to find food for her family, another descriptor of her is she laughs at the days ahead. So now that goes in the list on the left side under part C of your handout. And then the proverb changes from things that she's doing to things that she is, her character. So it changes from her work to her character. And we read the last couple verses talking about who this person is inside of herself, character-wise, and the clues we get from what she does about her character. And you can see that she conducts herself in a dignified manner, both in her speech and her actions. She faithfully instructs and speaks out of wisdom. She honors her husband. Okay, all of those things speak to her character. Okay? But verse 30 is the key verse. And so now over here on the right-hand side, instead of writing verse 25 about laughing at the days ahead, what you write over here on the right-hand side is verse 30. What in verse 30 tells us or motivates or animates this remarkable woman? The fear of the Lord. Now that sounds like a really pat, scripted type of answer. But I'm telling you that that is the only singular answer to fear and worry. And at all times, regardless of how many years we've been a Christian, you can't tell me that you have not at some point had fear or anxiety about the future. And usually, pardon me, the older you get, the more fear and anxiety you have, because the physiologists tell us that our frontal cortex changes. The way the nerve impulses work in our frontal cortexes change after age 28, and they continue to change the older we get. This is why your car insurance premium drops after age 28, because your cortex changes, and that makes you understand that it's not such a good idea to go flying over the top of hills at 70 miles an hour without knowing what's on the other side. Okay? So, see, when Garrett's mom and dad pray for Garrett, they pray, "Lord, please change his frontal cortex quickly." You know, that's what you should pray for your teenage kids, okay? This is why all soldiers are, you know, most soldiers are less than 28 years old, because they're willing to take risks that us old people aren't anymore. Not only our bodies can't handle that either, but okay. So oftentimes, even us older people who have been Christians for a long time, because of the way our brains work, we're more susceptible to fear and anxiety and worry. When you're young, it'll all work out. Let's go. Okay? Thank heavens for young people in that regard, so that we're not all just sitting around, you know. We have some young people to keep us going. But this is really what makes this woman tick in Proverbs 31, the fear of the Lord. Now, we looked at this earlier. Let's turn back to Proverbs 3. We looked at this when we started this class about the benefits of wisdom related to money. And that wisdom in your life is the overarching success factor when it comes to money. And wisdom does not mean the world's wisdom of being able to bet on the right stock, being able to outguess the brokers, you know, all this kind of stuff. Wisdom is God's wisdom. That's the overarching success with money. And this is the only way to free yourself from fear and anxiety about the future. The only way. Verse 5 and 6 are very familiar verses to almost all of us. Some of you probably have those memorized. And if you don't, you should. I have those memorized when I'm driving down the road and the radio's on and something comes on that just makes you have this thought that goes through your head. Oh, man, what's going to be left for my kids? I recite Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in the car. Okay. I'm decrepit, but I can at least out loud recite a Bible verse and keep my car in the right lane of 81 while I'm going down there. So I can do those two things at once. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay. Yes, Lord. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Okay. Verse 13, blessed is the man who finds wisdom and gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better than gold. And that goes back to Matthew 6. What is actually of value in life? And that's a key. Wisdom, when you gain wisdom, it allows you to understand what is really of value in life. So the fear of the Lord and having true wisdom is really the key and the only key to avoiding this sometimes what becomes almost paralyzing fear and anxiety about the future. It makes us want to not make a move. Okay? Many of you were here when we launched this program to build this new building. And there were a fair number of folks who were really concerned in the face, in the teeth of this recession, this great recession that was coming about right at that time. Why would we make a move like this? Why would we do something like this? It seemed to them to be irresponsible. Now, for some who were concerned about us making that move, they had the best interests of this body of believers in hand. I don't want to discredit their motivations at all. But sometimes Christians are afraid to make a move, even to make a move for God, because they're afraid of the future and what it might hold. When we signed those papers to build this building with that general contractor, did we know that we could pay for it? No, we did not have the money in the bank. And we still don't have the money to pay off the mortgage for this building. You know, right now we can't go to the bank and pay off the substantial mortgage we have. So it's a complete step of faith in the Lord to make this move and build this building without knowing the future. And we, the leadership of this body of believers, could have sat at that point when the recession was just starting and the stock market had crashed and things were really bad, could have said, We just don't see any hope for the future. We're just really afraid, and we could have not made this move. Okay. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, well, Dave, where is this line between foolhardiness and prudence and how you do all that? Don't think about that. Think about what's my primary goal in life is to get wisdom and to have a fear of the Lord and to understand Him and allow Him to guide you. But oftentimes in our daily lives, we're not guided by that wisdom. Instead, we're guided by something we've heard or read or seen from someone else who is pushing our buttons and affecting our fear and anxiety. Okay? You need to check that in your own self, in your own head. Okay, where am I at with this? If you're allowing fear and anxiety that is either brought there by Satan or brought there by the world to affect and control your motivations and your actions, then you're in the wrong place. Okay? It's the fear of the Lord that really counts. Let's turn to Isaiah 36 to finish this lesson. You know how I say that one of the things I love about Scripture and reinforces the fact that Scripture is true is how you can take an old, moldy story and it has application to today? Here's another one of those stories, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with this as well. Now, Isaiah 36, these events are also recounted in 2 Kings 18 and 2 Chronicles 32. So you find this story several places in Scripture. I've just chosen to read it from Isaiah chapter 36. Sennacherib is the king of Assyria. Sennacherib, those of you who have studied this before know that the Assyrians were famous for coming in, and after they captured a country, they would take all the people out of that country and take them somewhere else, a mass deportation, and they'd bring people from another country into that country. And they thought by doing that they would lessen any type of insurrection or revolution, because they would have people that were totally unfamiliar and disconnected living in these lands. You will also remember at the time, if this is the nation of Israel here, in the divided kingdom, this upper part, northern part, was Israel. This lower part was Judah. Okay, and this part had already been captured by the Assyrians, and these people had already been taken away. And other people were settled here by the Assyrians. And, of course, that was the start of the people we know as the Samaritans in the New Testament, these people that were brought in to this area. The Assyrians come back, and they capture a couple towns in Judah here, and now they have besieged Jerusalem, and things look very bleak. And for those of you who know the story, how many Assyrian soldiers were outside of Jerusalem? How many Assyrian soldiers were surrounding Jerusalem right at this point? 185,000. A massive force for this day and age. Massive. 185,000 soldiers. Overwhelming force. No way that Jerusalem could survive this. It was simply a matter of time. Everything was stacked against them. Okay? So, Sennacherib sends a general, a field commander, to talk to Hezekiah's representatives. Hezekiah is the king who shut up in Jerusalem. So the field commander from the Assyrians comes up under the white flag and says, we want to have a talk. So a couple guys from Hezekiah, they open the gates. A couple guys go out, a couple Jews, to talk to the general from Assyria. And that's where we pick up in verse 4 of chapter 36 of Isaiah. This is just so cool. The field commander says to them, tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, that would be Sennacherib, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. Whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Are you depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces a man's hand and wounds him? Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, we're depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar? Okay, so this commander of Assyria, he's making fun of Hezekiah for trying to make an alliance with Egypt to fight off the Assyrians. And he's also making fun of the reforms that Hezekiah made by tearing down all the high places on the hills and saying to the people, worship will occur at the temple. Okay? So he's making fun of the proper worship of God. Verse 8. Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you're depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Okay. So he's basically insulting them and saying, give up. You guys are nuts. What are you dependent on? You're shut up here. You're surrounded with 185,000 soldiers. You guys are crazy. Verse 11. This is sort of funny, and this is the part we want to get to. I know you're thinking, where is Dave Swartz going with this? Verse 11. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the field commander, hey, speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. So this field commander is standing outside Jerusalem city walls talking to these three guys. But he's yelling at them, this stuff he just said beforehand, because he wants all the people who are on the wall to hear it, to try to discourage them as well. The commander replies in verse 12, was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things and not to the men sitting on the wall who, like you, will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine? In other words, during an extended siege. Now, here's an interesting thing. Verse 13, the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord, whom, when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Now, these are the verses I want to point out. Make peace with me and come out to me. Every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own. A land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Okay, this is what the general of the Assyrian army, the field commander, says in a loud voice in Hebrew so that all the people on the wall can hear. What's he basically saying? Don't trust in the Lord. And I'm telling you, people, this passage of Scripture is 2,700 years old. And what that field commander said to the Hebrew, to the Jewish people shut up inside the walls of Jerusalem, is exactly the same message that the world is trying to tell you today, even though it's 2,700 years old. What is that message? Don't trust in the Lord. What should you trust in? What should you trust in? What did this guy say you should trust in? Not trust in the Lord. What? Somebody else. Yeah. Okay. You're going to put your welfare. You're going to trust your welfare and your ultimate road in life to somebody else. That is exactly the same message that the world is telling you today in all sorts of ways. That's what your friends are telling you when they make fun of you when you say, I trust in the Lord. That's what the world is telling you on advertising when it says you need this and you need this and you need this. That's what Satan is telling you when they whisper, when the demons whisper in your ear about you fool because you're trusting in the Lord rather than gathering up all this stuff to protect yourself from the coming collapse. Okay, it is the same message, even though it's 2,700 years old, because that message is repeated year after year after year. Okay? Yeah, because... Yeah, it works. That's exactly right. People have not changed, okay? This is why the Bible is true, even though it's so old, okay? You know this. You're getting this, okay? This works. You know it works in your own life. Okay. In our own flesh, all we want is to be secure and to have food and be comfortable. Now, the thing is that we're always only sold part of the story. What part of the story was not being sold here by this general? Do you think all those promises were really going to come through? Do you think they really were going to resettle these Israelites in a land that was as beautiful as what they had there? No. Okay? One of the things that having the fear of the Lord in your life and having wisdom is that you start to have a sense of clarity about these messages that the world puts in front of you. And you are able to discern, you're able to say, okay, now that guy is trying to push this button in me, and what's he really saying to me? Okay, rather than just react viscerally in the flesh about these messages you receive. Now, none of this means that you should be cavalier about the future or that you shouldn't be responsible or that you shouldn't work. I'm not saying any of that. But what I'm saying is that even we as Christians have a problem with fear and anxiety about the future and about our money. And it's because we attach our security to the wrong thing. And this, what we attach it to is as old as the hills, and we see it here in Isaiah. We want our physical comfort, okay? We want things to stay as they are. And if someone is promising us that, we're willing to go that way and leave God behind. Comments or questions? Yes, Dave. Okay. So when we're faced with this, we're going to send Dave out to talk to the guy, okay? He makes good points, all right? Yeah. Good point. Yes. Okay. Well, that's a whole nother lesson. We won't get into that.
But anyway, why do we, whenever, like, if we, and I'll just say, and I listen to some talk radio, but I'm just going to say that as a disclaimer, and I'm going to use that as an example. Okay. But why is it that when, if we listen to a show that sometimes drives fear and anxiety and prepper attitude and all this into that, why is it then that we want to listen to it, even though it drives fear and anxiety, we can't wait till the next day to turn it on to get more fear and anxiety?
Yep, and I do too, because
it just drives me to despair, and you actually end up very gloomy and down about life.
Yeah, because, and it all goes back, remember what Doran says, the two main drivers of human emotions is fear and anger. And every talk radio show, in order for that guy to make money, has to sell advertising. He doesn't sell advertising unless he has listeners. How does he get listeners? Push everybody's fear and anxiety button. That's the way it goes. So when that happens, I turn it off. Or I recite Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to my dashboard as I'm going down the road. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. We almost thrive on the fear rather than thriving on the hope of the Lord.
Yeah, well, what does that verse say about a dog that returns? No, I'm saying that about all of us, okay? In our flesh, you know, that is the description of that. But you make a good point, David, and that's exactly where we're at. And so my thing is, hey, let's get our heads straight about this. Okay, Steve first, and then Tom.
He also gives us a sense of illusion of control. We have some inside knowledge.
Oh, that's the other game they sell, is that, yes, somehow I can gain control of my circumstance because I know something you don't. Yep, very good. Tom?
I'm kind of thinking that it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve.
Well, yes.
When they fell, you know, what did they do?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I think it's just part of our sin nature, maybe brave things. It's just like the constant hiding from the Lord, you know, and looking elsewhere to try to satisfy our emotions instead of looking at the scripture.
Yep.
To
we look elsewhere to try to satisfy our needs and our emotions and our wants. Yep, very good.
It's almost like a natural thing to go that way.
Yep. Was there a hand back here somewhere? Control, yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yes, Bonnie.
I know for our family, we have some little ones come in at 7 in the morning, around 7. And at that point, when we hear them coming, we flip the news
until they get to be 16, and then up here they don't worry anymore, you know. Let's see.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yes, Jalen. So the point of this, yeah, all good points that you all have made. The point of this section from Isaiah is to remind us, though, okay, that not only do those messages drag us down, they point us ultimately in the wrong direction. Our hope and our sustenance for the future and our ability to not worry and fear comes from having wisdom, which is an understanding of who God is and what he does for our lives. That is the ultimate answer, and you never are going to hear that anywhere. Unfortunately, even on some what are called Christian publications and Christian radio and television, they also incite fear in us. They will also drive us to that. Not all of them, obviously, but some will. So, you know, we have to be evaluating constantly, even ministries and publications that have a supposedly Christian overtone. If they're selling this special knowledge thing, if they're selling this fear and anxiety of the future thing, hey, we have got to evaluate that as well and reject that, because we know where our hope comes from. It comes from the Lord. All right. So for those of you who are staying for worship, you'll get the 1-2 punch here now on this issue of anxiety. So, must have been how the Lord wanted it to be today. So, thank you for your comments. We'll see you next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, we just marvel in your word. And we have such confidence in it because it speaks to our condition today, even having been written centuries earlier. And Father, thank you for these scriptures that we were able to read today. And Lord, in the face of all the messages the world throws at us, Father, keep us pure of heart and mind. Keep us focused on you. Dear God, may we have your wisdom. We desire it for our lives. It would motivate and animate us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See you next week.